All right. Take your Bibles and stand with me, if you will, and turn to the last chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read beginning at verse 46 down through the end of the chapter. Our subject tonight, the different kinds of repentance. People today claim to have repented. They have. But the majority of them have the wrong kind of repentance. And there's only one kind of repentance that God will accept, because it's a repentance that God puts in the heart of the individual. Now, before we get through tonight, I'm going to ask you a question. What kind of repentance have you manifested? If it's not of God, it's of the devil. Or it's of your flesh. And if it's of your flesh and of the devil, you can rest assured of one thing. You'll not get to heaven. Godly sorrow produces repentance not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world does what? Brings death. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46. Jesus said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Shall we pray? O Lord, tonight, thank you again for the manifestation of thy presence, especially in the last song that was sung. O our God, you've blessed our hearts already, but now we come to thee, waiting upon thee to speak to our hearts individually and collectively. Search us, Lord, as never before, and cause each one here to give diligence to make their calling and election sure. For if they do, they will never fall. We believe, Lord, there's some in this room tonight as yet don't know thee. And we ask thee, oh, dear blessed God, finger on their hearts. Deal with them like never before. Open their understandings and show them who they are, what they are, the judgment that they're under. Then, our God, we pray, place that cry in their soul, that cry that can only come from thee, that they might come to know thee, whom to know aright is life eternal. For whatever that shall transpire, we give thee praise, and we ask you, Lord, bless us as only thou canst do. We pray, Lord Jesus, in thy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice carefully of our text, if you will. In verse 46 through 48, we read, And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now notice these words. And ye are witnesses of these things. Every individual here tonight is a witness of something. You're either a witness of true repentance, or you are a witness of false repentance. And therefore, we better find out if the repentance that we are a witness of is genuine. Because if it isn't, rest assured of one thing. We'll not get to heaven. The Scripture is still plain, and it's still true that we believe this is to be absolutely so, because God said it, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at repentance tonight, we find, first of all, repentance today is unknown, unpreached, unwanted, and unexperienced in today's profession of faith. The average individual walks down the aisle, takes the preacher by the hand, says to them, I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior, utter a little prayer, and given a verse of Scripture, and are told that they are saved, and they go out of there, and they think they're all right, and they've never been converted. This happens all the time, not only in churches in this area, but across America, and even around the world. I'm in contact with people in North Ireland, and they tell me the same thing. They said, oh, Brother Peter, they said, you just don't know how terrible it is. He said, this is what they've done. They've thrown out the old hymn book, put a screen on the front, and all they play and sing is these ditty little choruses. And are you listening? That's multiplied across America and around the world. This one couple, and they write me every month, and he tells me point blank. He said, Brother Peter, he said, it's worse here in Ireland than we believe any place else. I said, it can't be. It's worse here in America. I'll argue with you about that. But anyway, we say, what are you talking about? Because without evangelical repentance, you can put it down, there is no salvation. Now let me stop right here. Have you repented? Yes or no? One way or the other. And if you have, I'm going to ask you tonight to listen and examine your repentance to see what kind it is. It better be genuine, because tonight, for a few moments, I want to share with you, there are different kinds of repentance. The first one that I'm going to talk about for a moment or two is natural repentance. Keep your fingers on Luke 24, go back to Genesis chapter 3, if you will, and see it for yourself. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, we find, beginning at verse 6, what do we have? They have the fall of mankind. And notice, if you will, what happened when they fell. And we find this is what took place in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now what do you have here? God sought them out. Now hold your seat and pay close attention. Here you find, right here in the book of Genesis, God's method of salvation. Adam and Eve didn't seek God. God sought them. They tried to hide from Him. They were naked because they knew that they were sinners. They stood before God, a naked sinner. And what did they do? They do like the average profession of faith does. They cover themselves with a fig leaf, and that fig leaf will not cover their sin. And we see very clearly, the Lord God of heaven sought them out, and I want you to notice. I brought this out all this week that I've been here. All right? God calls an individual by name. He called Adam by name. He said, Adam, where art thou? Has God ever called you by name? You need to ask yourself that question. If He's never called you by name, you have never been truly converted. That call that comes to you is an inward call put in the deepest recesses or the deepest recesses of your soul. And don't you ever get away from it. When God calls you by name, you know that you know it. God has done this to you. You don't know if He's done it to anybody else or not, but you know that He has called you by name, and when He called you by name, He made you stand before Him like He did with Adam and Eve. They were afraid, they were trembling, they were naked, and I'll tell you something else. They didn't want to know the Lord God of heaven. I've said it before, I'll say it again. An individual will do everything he can to keep from coming to Christ. But when we come to Christ, it's because the Lord God of heaven, by His irresistible grace, has drawn us unto a saving knowledge of Himself. And in this drawing power, we find what takes place. Here you have in this portion of the Word of God, natural repentance. Now notice carefully, in verse 7, Genesis 3, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now skip down, if you will, to verse 11. Adam was called, and we find very clearly, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Are you listening? Here's their natural repentance. Now what was it? First of all, they felt remorse, but they did not take the blame. Our churches are full of people like that. They got caught in their sin, but they've never admitted what a sinner they were before God. It reminds me when we were little, we used to do this. We'd steal a cookie or so from our mother's cookie jar, and when she'd catch us, we'd put it behind our back and say, "Mama, I didn't do anything." And are you listening? That's going on today in the realm of religion. This is natural repentance. Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? They felt remorse, I should say, but I'll tell you right now, they did not take the blame. In their feeling of remorse, we find that there's a self-condemnation when it is discerned that the deed done was wrong, for it was the wrong thing to do. When this takes place, we find the conscience is brought into play, and the conscience will either condemn or excuse the individual. And how many times have people said, "Well, I'm not as bad as you try to portray me." No, we're 10 times worse. Still with me? Is that the kind of repentance that you have? That's natural repentance. And your conscience will prick you, and I'll tell you right now, your conscience will do one of two things. It'll either condemn you, or else it'll excuse you. And these individuals, in natural repentance, have a feeling of remorse, but I'm going to tell you right now, there's no turning from their sin. Our churches are full of individuals like that. A man who's not even a preacher, he made this kind of a statement some time ago. He examined very clearly, and he said these words. He said, in the realm of the religious churches of today, he said, immorality, and he said, child beating, and he said, pornography is just as great or even greater than it is in those that never darken the door of any church. It's sad, but it's true. And the reason is this. We have a congregation or a church full of individuals who have never genuinely repented. All they've had natural repentance, but that's all. There's a second kind of repentance, and what is it? Temporary. Take your Bibles again, if you will, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24, and listen again to what the Word of God says. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we see it set forth as our Lord brings it out in His blessed Word, but in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we find beginning at verse 16 down through verse 22. Here you have temporary repentance on the part of King Saul. In verse 16 we read, "And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." Now get that. He was crying. All right, but now notice again. "And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded the evil. And thou hast showed this day that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord hath delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away. Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up into the hold." Now here you have what? You have a temporary repentance. Now Saul took the blame. He said, "David, you're more righteous than I am. You're going to be king." But are you listening? Saul's heart had never been changed. How do you know, preacher? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 1 and see it for yourself. And look again. Here we find, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jezemon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." Here was temporary repentance. He admitted the wrong, but no lasting result. Now hold your seat again. Here's where the majority of your so-called rededications come in our churches at this hour. Down the aisle they'll come, many of them crying, and they say, "Oh, I'm so wrong, but I come down here and I'm asking the Lord to forgive me," and they get up and walk out, and the next day they do the very same thing again, and over it takes place, because all it is a temporary repentance. Now do you know what I'm talking about? Is your repentance this kind? If it is, it's no good. Throw it out. And don't try to vulcanize your tire, because God's not in the vulcanizing business. And remember that very clearly. Now, there's a third kind of repentance. And what is this? Legal repentance. Take your Bibles now and turn again. Romans chapter 3. And look with me, if you will. Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. And the Word of God brings this out for our learning. In the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, what do you have here? Legal repentance. Now, listen again. This is produced by the law of God. It arouses a conscience, excites resolutions and duties, which only whip a person into a greater frenzy than before. It's a repentance that needs to be repented of. It's legal repentance. What does it do? It proceeds from the sense of danger and wrath. Now, I'm going to tell you again. Hold your seat the third time. By the time I get through, you'll hold on to it tight. But now, why in the world do I tell you this? I want you to listen very clearly. In this kind of repentance, what do we find? It proceeds from a sense of danger and wrath. Now, let me tell you something. God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. Keep that in mind. That's one of the side effects of our redemption. God saved you to adopt you into His family, and He saved you that you might be on exhibition throughout eternity for before the angels and the principalities and powers, that you might be a trophy of God's grace, and all through eternity we'll be teaching the angels about the grace of God, because they don't understand it, and they never will until the church begins to show them the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God and the grace of God all through the countless ages of eternity. Now, if all you had, if you got saved to keep from going to hell, then all you have is a legal repentance. Now, what does it do? I want you to notice. It proceeds from a sense of danger and wrath. It affects the open and gross sins. Those that ever spend time in prison, and I've dealt with a lot of prisoners, the vast majority of them get jailhouse religion. As soon as they get out of jail, their religion is gone. And all they have is jailhouse religion, and because of their falseness and everything like that, the vast majority of our public officials and prison officials have no confidence in an individual when they say that they got converted in jail. Now, what kind of repentance do you have? Is it legal repentance? It proceeds from a sense of danger and wrath, and it affects the open and gross sins. Now, let me prove that to you. In 1 Kings chapter 21, and I want you to notice, here you have Ahab taking charge of Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel had Naboth put to death so Ahab could take that vineyard. And when he came in there, Elijah warned him. He said, "Now this is what's going to happen to you." And Elijah told him that that Jezebel would, when she got killed, there wouldn't be enough left of her to bury. And are you listening? And the dogs came and licked Ahab's blood. Now Elijah told him that. And notice what happened in verse 27 of 1 Kings chapter 21. "And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words," or those words, "that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Now, what do you have here? Are you listening? You have legal repentance. Ahab did not turn from his sin. Now, let me stop right here. Have you turned from your sin? Are you a different person tonight than you were before you got converted? Are you a better Christian this year than you were last year? If not, why not? I'll tell you why not. Something is wrong. Because I'm going to say you very kindly, God does not bring forth deformed or poor children. The birth that God works in the heart of an individual becomes, that individual becomes a perfect specimen of God's grace. What are you talking about, preacher? We come into this world when we get converted, we come in like a baby. Because a believer, and I brought out last night, the various doctrines that God implants in the heart of a believer, when that individual gets saved, all right, that individual that ever gets saved, he knows that God's a sovereign God. He knows that God didn't have to save him. He knows also that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he hadn't died for him, he'd never be converted. And he understands a little bit about blood redemption. And I'll tell you right now, you go right down the line, and that individual, if he's ever been converted, he knows the depravity of his own heart. You know why? Because he's not only repented of it, he continually repents of it. Now this is what? Here we have legal repentance on the part of Ahab. Now look again, if you will. It proceeds from a sense of danger and wrath. It affects the open and gross sins. It also leads to despair and self-destruction. Now take your Bibles again, turn to Matthew chapter 27, and let me show it to you. In the book of Matthew, and we find very clearly, it leads to despair and self-destruction. In Matthew chapter 27, you have here the repentance of Judas Iscariot. Look again, if you will. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3 we read, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Now this is the outgrowth of legal repentance. How sad. But there's a difference of kinds of repentance. What kind of repentance do you have? There's another kind. And I believe this is even more dangerous. What in the world are you talking about? There's satanic repentance. James 2:19 says, "The devils believe and tremble." Some of the demons are more orthodox than some of our so-called Baptists. The demons know they're going to hell. The demons know that God's going to send them there. And the demons don't want to go there. And the average Baptist across America today, they don't even hardly hear anymore about hell. But I want to go on record again to tell you point blank, hell is hot, hell is literal, hell is real, hell is eternal, and it's reserved for every Christ-rejecting sinner. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't get saved, I'll say very kindly, hell will be your future abode. There's a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. And yet people today, for the most part, don't even understand it. Some of these folks in Texas, they said, "Well, if we go to hell, we're Texans, we'll air condition it." I know better, don't you? Texans can do something, but they can't air condition hell. Now why in the world do I tell you this? Because are you listening? There's a satanic repentance that is prevalent in our churches at this hour. Now let me show it to you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find it set forth for our learning. Here we find the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Galatia, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he starts out with the first verse and said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him." And then skip down, if you will, to verse 13, because it ties in, for he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, what in the world do you have here? Satanic repentance. I want to say to you again, the devil is a master counterfeit. And the better the counterfeit, the harder it is to tell it's a counterfeit. Even in today's technology and everything like that, do you know that they still use the blind people to determine whether or not the bills are counterfeit or genuine? They call the blind people in and they'll give them some bills. And because their senses are so sensitive, their fingers are so sensitive, that those blind people can tell by the texture of the paper whether or not the bill is genuine or whether or not it's a counterfeit. When we look at it, it looks exactly like it ought to be. But a blind person can tell you point blank, that's a counterfeit bill. Now there's a counterfeit satanic repentance set forth right here in our lesson here tonight. Now what is it? Well, first of all, it's produced by the preaching of a false gospel. There's another Jesus being preached. There's another spirit that's across America tonight and infesting our churches. And I'll tell you right now, it's not the spirit of God. It's the spirit of the devil. What are you talking about, preacher? There's another spirit, as I mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then I want you to notice, these efforts are this satanic repentance are identified by these three ingredients. Number one, here it is, a zealousness for convert. There are individuals walking up and down in our country today, and I've seen it happen, and more than once I've been ready to get up and say, move over and let somebody talk to this sinner that knows what you're talking about. I sat on an airplane some time ago, and I listened to this man. He was across the aisle about three seats back, and he was sitting next to this so-called businessman, and he began to talk to him. He said, sir, he said, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And I said, I don't know, I guess so, maybe, and began to talk to him. And before they got through, he supposedly led that man on a profession. The man got up and went to the bathroom, and I heard this old boy speaking into his telephone, and it was for a recording, and he said, well, he said, thank God I've just led another soul to Christ. That's the fourth one today. That man didn't get any more saved than that bench. You know why? There was no repentance. Now, the Lord Jesus said something about the zealousness for convert. Take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, and we find in verses 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus here is speaking, and he said these words in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make a long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Now look at this verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. I'm going to tell you right now, the purpose of this church is not necessarily to try to win as many people to Christ as it's possible. That's only part of it. The purpose of this church is to do what? To be a lighthouse in this community, to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this church is to be a home. It's to be a way station for sinners who are on their road to a devil's hell, that they'll come in here and find a warm welcome and be given the gospel, and God will take the truth of God, apply it to their hearts, and they'll get converted. And the purpose of the church is to grow and cause individuals to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the average so-called church today, because of this satanic repentance, they have such a zealousness for so-called converts that they think the end justifies the means. It doesn't. Now, what in the world are you talking about? There's a zealousness for converts, all right? And then the reason is this. They handle the Word of God deceitfully. Take your Bibles again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at me, if you will, at verse 2, and listen to what the Word of God says. For we know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I know very clearly that if these so-called great big churches today were to allow this old sinner or some of these brethren here to come into these churches and preach, you know what would happen? We'd empty them in 6 weeks. They don't want to hear the truth. There's a church right now in Houston, Texas, got over 30,000 members, and you know what happened? This is what they said. We never preach anything negative in our church. So they never hear about hell, they never hear about heaven, they never hear about sin, they never hear about depravity, and all they hear is a good story. Thank you. You see, he's with me. And that's right. Now, why in the world do I tell you this? This is satanic repentance. There's a zealousness for converts. There's a handling of the Word of God deceitfully. All right? 2 Corinthians 11, go back to it if you will, and I want you to notice again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to notice there's a transformation from the outside instead of the inside. In verse 11, we read, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, who then shall be according to their works." Now what do you have here? All right? In the original language, you have two words. Now if you know anything about agriculture, if you learn anything in biology, you know what the word metamorphosis is. It's the changing of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Now that's metamorphosis. That word's not used here. There's another word here. Metaskidmatidzo. That's the word that's used here. Now what in the world does it mean? Let me give it to you if I will. We find the transfer comes from the assuming of an expression that does not proceed from the innermost being of the individual. It does not proceed from it, neither is it representative of the true inner nature. The best English word that would cover this right here is the word masquerade. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Are you masquerading before God tonight? You young folk, are you masquerading before God? Have you genuinely repented in your soul? You older folks, are you masquerading before God? Down deep in your soul, if you get honest with yourself, you say there's something wrong. I was preaching a meeting in Ball, Louisiana here just a week or so ago. And at the close of the meeting, one of the elder men came up to me and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'll tell you right now." He said, "Boy," he said, "you made me search my heart." I said, "No, God did." And he said, "I had to make my calling and election sure." And he said, "I thank God that he sent you here so that I'm a better Christian now than before you came." This is an exceptional church. Now, as I said before, I'll say again, even in this church, there's also the mixed multitude. What are you talking about? When Israel went out of Egypt, a great mixed multitude went them. They had a head knowledge, but they never had a heart experience. Oh, they went through the Red Sea. They also did this. They put the blood on the doorpost. But are you listening? Their hearts had never left Egypt. And when you begin to study the travels of the city of the children of Israel on the road to the land of Canaan, what happened? This mixed multitude were always the ones that caused trouble. They were at the edge of the camp, and this is what they said. "We remember the garlic and the leeks and the onions and the melons that we had when we were Egypt, and now our soul is dried up because all we've got here..." One day. And these that are leading these people astray, they draw their breath, they draw their salary, and they lead their congregation to hell. When they stand before the Lord God of heaven, they're going to stand before Him guilty, hell-bent, hell-bound, unable to do anything, because God will say to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." You know why? All they have is a satanic repentance. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, we see The success of the masquerade is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you will. Look at it for a moment or two. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and I hasten on because I see my time is almost gone. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, we read these words. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves a swift destruction. And many, and you can put on there the vast majority, will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. And all you need to do is start preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and folks find out that you believe in sovereign grace, they'll call you a good-for-nothing, hell-bound Calvinist, and it come from the pits of hell, and they don't want anything to do with you. But are you listening? When they do that, they're manifesting a satanic repentance. If God's genuinely saved you here tonight, you cannot turn your back upon Him without knowingly suffering the consequences. Now, I've given you four different kinds of repentance. But now let me close, if I may, and give you for the next few moments a moment the involvement in true repentance. Now, you had four kinds so far. Natural, temporary, legal, satanic. None of them are any good. Now, we're going to give you the involvement of true repentance. Take your Bibles quickly, if you will, and we find that the Lord Jesus said, ye are witnesses of repentance. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5, and we find in verses 29 through 32, the Word of God brings this out. Peter is giving his testimony in front of some of the Jewish people, and they told him, they said, we don't want you to do this. He said, well, we're going to obey God rather than man. But in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we read, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, to be a prince and a savior. Now notice these words. For to give repentance to Israel, and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Are you a witness of repentance? In Acts chapter 11, turn to it if you will, and we find in verse 18, we find, again, the Word of God tells us these things for our learning. Listen to it. And we find when the Jews heard that the Gentiles had received the Lord God of heaven, in Acts 11 and 18, we read, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now here's the first aspect of genuine repentance. Number one, it is bestowed sovereignly as God determined. In other words, you can't repent when you feel like it. You repent when God works it in your soul, and not until then. And yet people are told very clearly, oh, preacher, I'm going to repent whenever I feel like it. No, you won't. You will repent when God grants you repentance, because salvation is by grace through faith. And salvation is a gift of God, and we find right here tonight in this portion of the Word of God that repentance also is just as much a gift of God as faith. You still with me? The second thing is this. In true repentance is not only granted by God, but it involves these things. It involves the intellect, it involves the emotions, and it involves the will. Now, in the involvement of the intellect, this is what takes place. The individual hears and knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is speaking to him personally. He calls that individual by name. I was reading this afternoon of the testimony of the Apostle Paul and how he said over and over again, he said that the Lord God of heaven stopped me on the road to Damascus and called me by name. And an individual who's ever been converted, I'll tell you right now, God has called that individual by name, and they know that they know it. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? Has God ever called you by name? If He has, you know that. Where did that call take place? In the deepest recesses of your soul. You knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord God of heaven was speaking to you personally. And I'll tell you right now, you've never been the same since. Now this is the involvement of true repentance. There's a hearing of the voice of God in the soul that affects our intellect. Then coupled with this, the law of God becomes operative in the heart of the individual. Oh, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, turn back to Romans chapter 7, if you will, and I want you to notice with Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, the Scripture says these words, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death." Because this is what happened. "For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." Now let's stop right here. The law was never given to save. The law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And are you listening? Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Galatians 3, 22 and 3. And we see, what are you talking about? When the intellect is involved, the law of God becomes operative in the individual, and by the intellect, the individual is made to know and understand that they are cursed before God because they not only did not keep the law, they can't keep the law, and they don't want to keep the law. And they're cursed before God. And some of them will try, they turn over a new leaf, and they say, "Well, I'm trying to serve God." You can try to serve God all you want to. It won't do you a bit of good because that's nothing but work. When you get saved, then you'll serve God. And you'll serve Him out of gratitude and love and not because you have to. You want to and you can't get away from it. But then the law of God becomes operative within the individual and it places the person in a quandary. What must I do? How can I get saved? The law of God is holy. I'm unholy. I'm a rotten sinner. God is holy. How's he going to deal with me? How am I going to have peace with Him? And I'll tell you right now, that takes place in the intellect, in the mind. Because you see, the mind is affected. Then there's a second thing that goes with it. And what is it? We find very clearly, it places a person in a quandary, and then there comes the involvement of the emotion. Now everybody here has emotions. We have emotions of love, we have emotions of hate, we have emotions of anger, we have emotions of mercy, we have also emotions that are callous. Now preacher, what in the world are you talking about? When God deals with us, it affects our intellect and it affects our emotions. And in the involvement of the emotion is this. Well, let me show it to you. Psalm chapter 38. Look at it if you will. Here is a clear-cut picture of an awakened sinner being dealt with by the Lord God of heaven. Psalm chapter 38 and verses 1 through 7. And we find very clearly this is what it says. Look at it carefully and as I read it with you. In Psalm 38 verse 1, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Now notice these words. "I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease and there is no soundness in my flesh." Beloved, that's what takes place in the emotions when God awakens a sinner by the work of the Holy Spirit. "Oh, there's no soundness in my flesh." And we can sum it up and the individual cry out, "Oh, what must I do to be saved?" You ever been there? Look again. Then the emotions. Godly sorrow will either be produced or satanic hatred. And I have seen people turn into satanic hatred when the truth of God went home to their soul. And I'll tell you right now, When they turned into satanic hatred, they became reprobate in the sight of God, and God has put them under His sight. What an awesome thing. But then also, quickly now, notice carefully, we see the emotions are involved. The heart is pierced by the arrows of God in Psalm 38. And there's a godly sorrow or a satanic hatred that will be the result of this action. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, godly sorrow does what? Godly sorrow produces repentance, not to be repented of, doesn't it? See? And then look again. We find the haughtiness of the individual is turned into an apprehension and concern. Oh, what are you talking about, preacher? Are you listening? When I was under conviction after being a Baptist preacher for 8 years, God opened my heart, and I'll tell you right now, I knew that I was on my road to a devil's hell. And I walked up and down in the back room of my part where I've lived in the parsonage. My wife was asleep on the daybed, and I walked up and down. I said, Lord, I'm a lost, good-for-nothing, hell-deserving sinner. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to hell. And I walked into the room and sat down in a chair, and because I was so wicked, I uttered this prayer, Lord, be merciful to me and send me to hell because I deserve to go there. And I'll tell you right now, God didn't do it. He saved me, and 4 years later I found out that Job had prayed the same prayer. Oh, do you know what I'm talking about? I hope and pray that you do. But then one more thing. Not only are the emotions involved, but then also the will is involved. Now you get this. You and I can't lead a soul to Christ. We can't. We can't lead a soul to Christ. But when God awakens a sinner, that sinner wants to be saved above everything else. You know why? Because God made us willing in the day of His power. You see, that's the way it works. And today we find what? Oh, let me talk to you. Give me 5 minutes of your time and you make a decision that'll determine your destiny. Nonsense. Nonsense. And all due respect, you may get angry with me if you want to, but you go right ahead. A number of years ago, I sat in Pontiac, in the Pontiac Stadium, and watched Billy Graham. And when I saw him, I stayed there and I told my wife, I said, we're staying here to see what happens and how he deals with the individuals when they come forward. And I'll tell you right now, hundreds of them came forward. And all he did was have them utter a little prayer. And he gave them some literature and said, now you're all converted. And they weren't. Well, how do you know, preacher? Because the next day, being a school bus driver, I went to the school. And when I was there, this young lady, I can't call her by name, but I'll tell you right now, she said, I saw you there last night at Pontiac Stadium. I said, were you there? She said, yes. And she said, well, you didn't go forward. I said, I didn't have to. I said, did you go forward? She said, I sure did. I said, how come? Did you need to go forward? No. She said, I went forward to see what it felt to put my feet on artificial turf of a football game. And how many hundreds of that will do the same thing? Now listen, when God deals with you, it's a personal dealing. Your emotions are going to evolve. You're going to weep before God, and God's not going to save you in a back alley. He's going to make you stand out there in front of the world, and the world's going to know that you're under conviction. Don't you ever get away from that. And your emotions will be involved, your will will be involved, and your intellect will be involved. And I'll say to you very kindly, in these closing moments, you'll never get over it, because when the will is activated by the grace of God, are you listening? There's a willingness to receive whatever God would give them. Oh, Brother Hale, who's now in glory, he wrote this song, I've been a lost sinner, have you, condemned and could not believe. If he sent me to hell, I'd got justice I'd tell. I've been a lost sinner, have you. I'm going to heaven, are you? Working your way there won't do, because the work's already done between God and the Son. I've been a lost sinner, have you. All right, let me finish. Repentance is an ongoing experience. when once we repent and have godly repentance, we continue to repent. Over and over and over again. And the more we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we see ourselves to be a filthy, rotten sinner, and the more we'll repent before God. And then I want you to notice, coupled with that, we find the will is not satisfied until the answer comes. The answer, that infant's got to have an answer. And I've seen people under conviction, and they're crying and praying unto the Lord, and it seemed as though they would storm the gates of heaven until the very pillars of heaven would shake. And then suddenly, mysteriously and marvelously and wonderfully, God will answer them. And when they get saved, God imparts a love for Christ which is uttermost than above everything else. And are you listening? Not only are they forgiven, but they become forgiving. No true believer can hold a grudge against another believer very long. And if any of you here have grudges against each other, you better go back and find out if you've ever truly been converted. Because if you have been forgiven, you can't help but forgive. Now let me lead you this story. This happened to a preacher friend of mine. It was in his church. He had a marvelous family in his church. And he said the young lady had gotten engaged to a godly man. And they were making plans to get married. And he said they came one night and they said, "Dad, we're going down so-and-so because we're going to do some singing down there and praising the Lord." And he said, "Fine, do it." He said, so they got in the automobile and they drove down the highway. And about a half a mile down the highway, there came an old drunken bum driving an automobile at high speed and hit those kids head on. Their blood spilled all over the highway. The police called the man, and he went down there. And there he saw the remnants of his dearly beloved daughter, and the blood just on the highway. And I'll tell you, that old drunken man came walking through there and told him, and he had his shoes covered with the blood of his daughter. And he said, "Well," he said, "I've done it now." He said, "I just killed your daughter." Now, what was your impression? When I heard it, I said, the first thing I'd like to do is hang him. But this man didn't do that. He looked at him and he said, "Sir," he said, "I want to tell you right now." He said, "Because God has forgiven me, I forgive you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, beloved, that's forgiveness. Can you forgive someone that has mistreated you like that? You should be able to. It's not easy, but by the grace of God, we can do it. You know why? Because I have been forgiven, and I just delight to forgive other people. And I've had people come up to me and say, "Oh, Pastor, I've said this, and I come to ask you forgiveness." I said, "The moment it crossed into your mind and heart that you were wrong and you come to ask for forgiveness," I said, "that moment you are already forgiven by me. And God has forgiven you all." Now, in the closing minute, what kind of repentance do you have? Is it satanic? Is it legal? Is it temporary? Or is it genuine? My hope and prayer is that it's genuine. Because we find very clearly the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "And ye are witnesses of these things." You're a witness either of true repentance or you are a witness of false repentance. And if all you have is false repentance, put it down. You're going to die and go to hell unless God reaches down and by special grace save you. Shall we stand?